begin reading there at verse number 1 through verse number 10, I believe. Simon Peter, servant all of God's children are servants. Servant. A servant is one who serves. Is that not right? You have a servant. He or she does your bidding. He or she is one who serves. Simon Peter, under the divine influence of the Holy Spirit, who had Peter in his possession, so moved on him to describe himself in this fashion. Simon Peter, a servant. Now, probably you and I, if we were describing ourselves, we would probably say, so-and-so, a child of God, by faith in Christ Jesus, which is fine, and that would be certainly right, a good testimony. But to me, this is much stronger here. Simon Peter, a servant, one who serves. Who did he serve? Serve God. He was God's servant. Was it a part-time activity? No, it was full-time. He served God all the time. Simon Peter did, from the time that his eyes was opened unto himself. From the time that he seen the frailty of his own flesh and denied his Lord and cursed and went out into the night and wept bitterly. From that time until Simon Peter passed from this world, he was a servant of God. That's the way it ought to be with all of us. Simon Peter, a servant, one who serves. Not only was he a servant, but he was an apostle. That is, he was sent of God, or sent from God. An apostle of Jesus Christ. He is a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want to get down to the 10th verse, so I'm not going to stop too many times here, but it's so evident, this second verse here, that solve a lot of problems for the people of God if they could lay hold of what he's talking about here. Grace and peace. Peace of heart, peace of mind. That's a choice, a gem to have a peace of mind and peace of heart in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of heartbreaks. When you think that your heart is going to be rendered in two, when anxieties, frustrations, fears without and fears within almost overwhelm a person, there is the possibility of a peace that we can rest in or fall back into, knowing that if, regardless of what happens, if the stars fall, if the heavens fall, if the moon falls, if the sun is rocked out of its place, we know that we're in the hands, as our brother said when he prayed, We're in the hands of Him who is mighty to save and who cannot fail in His intentions or purposes for us. That peace comes out through a shallow understanding of the Scriptures. Certainly not. Certainly not. There must be a deep acquaintance with God. Let me read something to you here hurriedly. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Turn with me there, if you will. And let me read this second verse again now in Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? How will this come about? This multiplication of the peace of God and the grace of God. How does it come about? The Scriptures say here now, very plain, if anyone can see this, doesn't have to be a preacher to pull this from the Scriptures. Multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Doesn't come through a superficial head knowledge, but it comes from a deep and abiding search of the Scriptures. It comes from knowing Him. We know Him. We know Him not only as our Lord, our Redeemer, but we continue to seek and to search and to know Him throughout the balance of our days. We continue seeking to know Him. And this is eternal life, that you might know Him. Not a once and for all shot, but it's a continual knowing, a continual growing. That's the reason the Scriptures talk so much about growing in the grace of God, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's through the process of growing and understanding that the peace of God is settled in our hearts and our minds, and we can undergo. The brother was talking there prior to the service about what would it be like to be burnt for your testimony, for your confidence and belief in the Lord Jesus. What if they grabbed you up and said, "Now listen, you renounce that now. You're just going to have to renounce what you believe. And if you don't do it, we're just going to take you out there and we're going to tie you up to a pole and throw some wood around you, throw some gasoline on it, and burn you up." Now you got the choice here. You either renounce what you believe, or we're going to burn you up. Now what are you going to do? Now what would you do? What would you do? Would you say, "Well, goodbye, Jesus"? A lot of people would. A lot of people would say, "Well, goodbye, Jesus. I love this world too much to die right now." See? Boy, if we don't have this deep, abiding, settled peace and the grace of God in our hearts, and it comes through knowing, comes through acquaintance, comes through knowledge, if we don't have it, in all probability, we'd say, "Goodbye, Jesus. Too much for me. This is where we part. You've been good to me all these years, but I'm not ready for this." All right, let's turn to that third chapter of the book of Philippians here. Listen to this. Now, this is, I preached on this one time, and I said that in this third chapter, it tells of the standing of a Christian, it tells of the object of a Christian, and it tells of the hope of a Christian. Now, the standing of a Christian is found in verse number 9, which says, "And to be found in Him." That's the Christian standing. Now, the object of the Christian is found in verse number 10. Now, you underscore that. Verse number 10 is the object of every Christian. Every Christian has this object. And what is that object? "That I may know Him." See? That's the object of a Christian. I'm not talking about being saved in this 10th verse. You've been saved in the 9th verse. Be found in Him. not found in your own righteousness, which is of the law, but being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our standing. That's it. What was that song we sang here? What was it called? Under His wings. That's what he's talking about. Under His wings. Found in Christ. Now the object of every Christian then is to what? That I may know Him. May know Him. How do I know Him? I know Him through making use of every available means of grace that's afforded me in this life. Whether it be to hear the public preacher, whether it be in private devotions, or wherever the opportunity might arise, I avail myself to that opportunity through prayer, through Bible reading, through study of good books, through prayer, through being at the church services. That's avail yourself. Avail yourself. I might know Him. I know Him. God is pleased to use these opportunities to increase our understanding and our heart knowledge of Him and His Son. See? That's the object of every Christian. Now, you can't find a Christian in the Bible, no matter who it was, that it wasn't his object to know Jesus Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and being made conformable unto His death. That's the object. All right. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us. Given unto who? The children of God. Those that are found in Him. Those who have Him as their object. Whereby are given unto us exceeding, not just great and precious promises, but exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, listen to this now, he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather, beloved brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, that 10th verse says, or the 9th verse says, he that lacketh these things that I read to you, 7 or 8 virtues there, fruits of the Spirit, he that lacketh these things, he said, is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten. Now, I know that normally we would say that these people were never saved. That the fellow that lacks these things and is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, we classify that person in that 9th verse as being a lost person, just a religious person. who, due to some emotional upheaval in his soul, made some sort of a decision or profession that wasn't genuine. Now, that's what we're probably saying. That's probably right, I suppose. But I'm not trying to interpret this verse of Scripture. That's what I'm getting at. I'm not trying to put an interpretation on it. But I just want to mention the latter part of that ninth verse there that says, "Hath forgotten." This fellow has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. He's forgotten. Now, whether he's talking about a Christian or not is not the issue with me here this evening in what I'm trying to get across. The issue with me this evening from this verse is that there's many people who have forgotten God. They've forgotten God. Now, that's a terrible crime, isn't it? That's the terrible crime to be charged with. That you've forgotten God. God charges people with that. He charged Israel with that. Let me see if I can find that real quick. Somewhere here in the book of Isaiah. Let me see if I can find it. Maybe in the first chapter. I don't know. I'd like to... Yes. First chapter of the book of Isaiah, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." That's the second verse. It said, "I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Well, that describes every one of us. That describes us prior to our conversion, and describes a whole lot of us after our conversion. "I have brought up children. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me." Rebelled against me. I brought them up and I nourished them. Listen to this. It says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards, and so forth. He charged them with forgetting him. "My people have not considered me, they have forgot me." What I'm saying is, a terrible thing for human flesh to forget God. But if you're a Christian, you and I are Christians this evening, if we're really Christians and we're not phonies, I trust that we're not counterfeit, we're not phonies. If we are, we'll be seen through sooner or later. We're phonies. I trust that our hearts are right with God, our hearts are right with His Son, and we're truly, we haven't been deceived. Well, if that be so, and I have no reason to think it's not, well then, you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And I want to read a verse of Scripture to you. That'll thrill your heart. That'll encourage you. And if this doesn't make your day can't be made. Isaiah chapter 44. And verse 21. Now you remember I said that there's a whole lot of people have forgotten God. This 21st verse says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant." Servant is one who serves. Now listen. for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Now listen to this. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. That'll make your day when you think about that. What am I saying now? I'm saying that our God cannot so forget his servants as to cease to love them. He cannot forget his servants as to cease to love his people. He says, thou art my servant, O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. We might forget him. We might forget him. That's possible. The scriptures say it's possible. It says that a woman, she may abandon and forget her suckling child. A mother might do that. A father may forget his offspring. He may do it. Not considering. But the scriptures says God will not forget. He'll not forget his people. That's what he says here. Our God cannot so forget his servants as to cease to love them. Now listen to this. He chose them not for a time, but he chose them forever. Forever. Not for a time, but forever. Listen, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Well, he said he chose them not for time, but he chose them forever. He knew what they would be when he called them into his family. He blots out their sins like a cloud, and we can be sure that he will not turn them out of doors for iniquities that he's already blotted out. He will not forget them so as to cease to think of them. Can you lay hold of that this evening? That the God of glory, so much that so great that the heavens can't contain him, our minds cannot enter into 1,000th part of the greatness, the power, the wisdom, the glory, the love, the gentleness, kindness, the mercy of God. And yet, he will not forget them so as to cease to even think about it. He doesn't cease to think about it. He thinks about his people. God does. He will not forget us. He says, thou art my servant. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. That brings about a terrible response, doesn't it? In a sense, when we think how we've been so unfaithful, we've been so unfaithful, deliberate many times in our unfaithfulness, and all of this time, God, like the rock of ages, says, I'll not forget you. I'll not forget you so as to cease to think of it. I won't even blot you out of my mind. I'll always think of you and be concerned with you and so forth. You see, one forgetful moment on the part of God Almighty would be our eternal ruin. Do you know that? Just one moment. If God would relax and say, well, I forgot about and I will forget about my people, that one moment would be our damnation and our ruin. Just one moment. but God always thinks, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Now men, you see, men forget us. Those that we have benefited, those that we've done them good, they've turned against us. And I know this for sure, that we have no abiding place in the hearts of fickle men. They'll turn you out every time. But God will never forget one of His servants. He binds Himself to us not by what we do for Him, but by what He's done for us. So that's something. He binds Himself to us not by what we do for Him, but by what He does for us. Something. We've been loved too long, loved from eternity past, before the foundation of the world. We've been loved too long and have been bought with too great a price to be soon forgotten by Jehovah God. He says here, remember this. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. You find a greater promise in all of the scripture than that. You come around and show it to me. Apart from the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Remember one of the preachers here said the other night, in his preaching, he said how he loved the shalls and the wills of the Bible. He loved the shalls and the wills. And that's one of the shalls that he was talking about. Thou shalt not be forgotten me. But all right, you think about that. I'm sure that that'll encourage you and help you when you think, there's no help to be had. When you think you have lost your best friend. When you think those that have benefited by your love, charity, and mercy, kindness, your wisdom, instruction, and all have turned their backs on you. You figure that everyone's against you. You misunderstood. No one understands you. Seems like the devil has been unleashed and he won't give you minutes of peace. Well, you just remember. You remember that God has said, Jacob, I have formed thee. I made you. God made us. Did you know that? God made us. And He said, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. God made us. And He said, I won't forget you. I was reading the other day, I come across this, the book of Proverbs. This is what it said. Whosoever mocketh the poor mocketh his maker. You know what I got out of that? Whosoever mocketh the poor mocketh his maker. God makes the poor. That's what he's saying. God makes the poor. And whosoever mocks the poor mocks the poor's maker. Who's God? God made us. God formed us. God makes the poor. God makes the rich. God made us. He'll not forget us. I'll probably forget you. You'll probably forget me. I'm sure. We forget our own flesh and blood. I was talking to my mother here the other night, too long ago. She told me, she said, "Wonder how your brother is." And I said, "Well, I think he's all right. I said, I don't hear much from him." Boy, she said, "He calls down and called on Mother's Day, her birthday." She said, "Well, I haven't seen him for a long time." I said, "Is that right?" "No," said, "I haven't seen him for 13 years. She said, "The last time I seen him, I got on the airplane, flew out to Detroit to see him." And said, "He's never returned to visit." So you see how flesh is? That's the way flesh and blood is. Forget. There's no abiding kinship and relationship that's permanent. It's not. We're divorced very easily from these fraternal friendships and so forth. Even what we call love. We call it love. I don't know what it is. That's what we call it. You know? That thing can dissolve real quick too, you know. Boy, not this one. Not the one I'm talking about. I said, "Thou shalt not be forgotten of me." Isn't that wonderful? God said, "You won't be forgotten of me. I won't forget you." And when you think of how mean and contemptible that you and I are, so unworthy of the least of His mercies, and He knew all about this before He formed us. He knew all about us before He chose us, before the world ever was. He knew what we would be today. Today, He knew what we'd be today. He knew what our attitudes would be, our thoughts. He knew all about us. And yet He said, that this love that I have for thee that binds my heart to you, it'll never cease. Never cease. And what binds me to you is not what you've done for me, but what I've done for you. God, let's stand.